I think there's something that we've lost sight of today. And when I say we, I think that includes us as Christians, but it can include, even in a broader sense, the human race. We've lost sight of just how significant and how powerful and how influential sin is in our lives. We've spent this month trying to emphasize the idea of Christ's glory in His church, and we're not going to take time this morning to look at that memory verse, but we've tried to emphasize through lessons this month the concept that in order for Christ to receive glory, then it's going to have to come through His body, through the church, that He ought to receive glory in His church. But as you begin to look at His church, and as you begin to look at those who are members of His church, in order for Him to receive glory, then we first have to have a recognition of how powerful sin is. And I think we've lost sight of that. I think we've allowed our society and our culture, our nation, I think we've allowed the world that we live in to minimize sin. I think we've allowed the world to say that sin's not such a big deal. It's not that big of a problem. You don't need to worry about it. Don't give a fuss about those things that Christians call sin. Just live a life that you enjoy. Don't worry about what others might say about it. And all of a sudden, we've allowed others to influence us in belittling sin instead of letting the Word of God teach us, that we might see some real lessons from the Word of God about how real sin is and to see how powerful sin is. It's not something that we can ignore. It's not something that we can make light of. It's not something that we can say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Isaiah chapter 59 says that sin is such a big deal that it will separate us from God. Not only will sin separate us from God here on this earth, but sin can separate us from God for all of eternity. And I think by your presence here today, there's not a single one of us who wants to be separated from God for all of eternity. If there's one topic that I don't know that we talk enough about, I think it's the topic of hell. You begin to think about all that the Bible teaches about hell and the torment that is there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 talks about there being that separation from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. And until we recognize how powerful sin is, that passage will not strike us with the sobriety that it ought to. Last Sunday night, we began looking at this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We began looking and trying to make some application about some real life lessons about the power of sin that come from this very familiar story. If you were going to talk about the power of sin and use a Bible passage to talk about it, you might go back to the Garden of Eden and think about Adam and Eve and how sin came into the world, how they were the first to sin. And you can see how powerful sin is just by looking at it first being introduced into the world. If you wanted to look at a lesson, a story in the Bible that tells us how powerful sin is, perhaps you could look at the New Testament and look at the story of Jesus. Look at the story of Jesus being crucified on the cross because of our sins. Not because He did anything wrong. He was there because we did everything wrong. And because of our sins, Jesus hung on a cross. And if we wanted to see the power of sin, we could look at that story. But as you look at the story of David and Bathsheba, you begin to see just how seriously we ought to take sin. And as you begin to look at this story, I hope this morning that we will continue to make application of these lessons into our lives. And that we will no longer allow society and allow our culture to determine how serious sin is, but that we'll allow the Bible to show us how serious it is. If you were not here last week, we talked only about two points last week. We talked about the fact that oftentimes sin is something that we plan for or we prepare for in advance. It's not always the case. But sometimes we arrange our schedules in such a way. Sometimes we will plan things in such a way that we will be at the wrong place at the wrong time intentionally in order that we might enjoy the pleasure of some sin. You see it in the story of David and Bathsheba. You see in that first verse where it says that this was the time of year when kings went out to battle, that for some reason David the king did not go out to battle. We don't know why. And we're not trying to say that this is the reason why. But perhaps one reason that David did not go to battle was so that David could put himself in a position where he could see this woman bathing. And sometimes that's happening to us today, where we will allow certain circumstances, or not just allow them, we will even set them up in such a way. We talked last week about how computer internet access is so prevalent among so many today, and yet sometimes we're not careful in where our computers are. Sometimes we're not careful in how we use our time, and sometimes we will intentionally plan our day so that we can be at the wrong place, on the wrong site, at the wrong time when nobody else is around except for you and that computer. Sometimes we'll set up our day so that that can happen. Sometimes we'll set up our day so that we are around a certain person and maybe we are the only two people that are together, whether it be at the workplace or whether it be two young people who are out on a date, and they allow certain circumstances, and not just allow them, put them in place in such a way that things can lead to other things so that things might happen. Folks, we need to see how serious sin is. We need to recognize we don't need to plan for it, prepare for it in advance. If we have that time where we have nothing else to do, we need to be using our time to be busy about the Lord's work. The second point we looked at last week is in verse 2. Where the Bible talks about the fact that as you begin to look at sin, sometimes the fact that just lingering around temptation will be long enough. David went out walking on top of his house, and that was not uncommon in those days. He went out and he was walking on the roof of his house and he saw a woman bathing. Now what David should have done when he saw this taking place is David immediately should have turned his eyes away, turned his body away, and gone in the opposite direction. That's what David should have done. But that's not what David did. David lingered long around temptation. And that temptation led him to sin. And sometimes, even today, we allow ourselves, for whatever reason, for whatever joys, for whatever pleasures might be involved, we allow ourselves to linger around temptation long enough to where we give in to the temptation. You see, the devil works progressively sometimes. Sometimes he'll just put a seed of thought in our minds for us to think about. Sometimes he'll just put that seed there for us to play with for a while, and then all of a sudden, just like David, he played with the idea. And then David went and he looked, he saw, he stayed to behold, he stayed to enjoy. Verse 3 says that he sent to inquire about her, and when he found out that she was married, he should have cut it off. That should have been enough. She's the wife of Uriah. Okay, I don't need to know anymore. That's the end of it. That's what should have happened. But instead, verse 4, David sent for her and took her. And one thing led to another, because David lingered long around temptation. That's why the Bible tells us to flee. That's why the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, to flee sexual immorality. That's why the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lusts. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, abstain. Get away from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible tells us, verse 22, to abstain from every form of evil. Get away from it. As Christians, we don't have any need to linger around temptation, because if we do, sin will result. This morning, I want us to look in these first five verses at three other lessons that come out of these verses. And tonight, we're going to finish this story and look at five other brief lessons tonight to finish this story. And I hope you'll be here tonight. Because I think we need to understand that sin is not something we need to play with. Sin is not something that we can take a little of and we can be in control. Sin is just like any drug in this world. You take a little bit of it and you get addicted. It's not something we need to play with. We need to understand how powerful sin is, and this story tells us. And not only tells us that sometimes sin is something that we plan for, prepare for in advance, not only tells us that if we linger long around temptation, that sin will result, but look at what happens with Bathsheba. And we need to see that our actions, lesson number three in this study, that our own actions can cause someone else to sin. Look at what happens in verse 2. David's out walking on the roof of his house. And the Bible says that he saw from the roof of his house a woman bathing. Our actions can cause someone else to sin. Bathsheba chose to bathe in a place where she could be seen. Sometimes we think about the story of David and Bathsheba, and we place all of the blame on David. He's the one who sinned. He's the one who saw her. He's the one who lusted after her. He's the one who sent for her. He's the one who slept with her. He's the one who committed the sin. And all of that is true. But yet he's not the only one in 2 Samuel chapter 11 who sinned. Bathsheba's actions, choosing to bathe in a place where she could be seen, led David down that path of temptation to sin. And I know what you're thinking. I can read your mind. I want you for a minute to play defense attorney for Bathsheba. Here she is bathing where she could be seen. What are you going to say? What are you going to say that's going to make that okay? What are you going to say that's just going to smooth that right on over to say it wasn't her fault? What are you thinking? What do you think is, here she is bathing, but it's okay. It was all right because, and you fill in the blank. What reason do you give that would make it okay for Bathsheba to be where she was doing what she was doing? And here's what some people say, and here's what some of you are thinking. It was the culture. It was the culture. The culture of the time allowed women to bathe in such a place. In fact, and we don't know exactly where she was bathing, and we don't know exactly what the culture was in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But you go back and you study history and you study cultures, and it was not uncommon, and you know this, for there to be public bathing houses. And we think of houses and we think of something that would be enclosed. But it was also not uncommon for there to be public bathing right out in the open, forget the house. And it was not uncommon for those to be women who were bathing, not outside the city, but inside the city. And so some people come to this story of David and Bathsheba and they want to give her a pass. They want to give her an excuse that says, yeah, but it's not her fault. It was just the culture of the time. Folks, if we use that argument, if you take that argument and say, well, it was just the culture, and apply it to any other culture, does that make it okay? Go back in time to Genesis chapter 19. Go back in time and walk into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the culture? What's the accepted culture in Sodom and Gomorrah? When those two angels come to visit Lot, what is it that the men come to Lot's house and ask for of those two men? What is Sodom and Gomorrah known for? Homosexuality. Yeah, but David, it was just the culture. And if we use the same argument we use for Bathsheba over here and use it for Sodom and Gomorrah, it was just the culture. I mean, everybody was doing it. You couldn't hardly find anybody in Sodom and Gomorrah who wasn't involved in homosexuality. In fact, Abraham couldn't even find 10 righteous souls in the city. So David, it was just the culture. Does that make it okay? All of a sudden, because it's accepted, because it's provided for, because it's allowed in a place, folks, does that make it okay? You choose any other culture you want to. You go back and look at the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. And one of the reasons that historians have provided as one of the causes for the fall of that empire was the prevalence of divorce. For the downfall of the family unit and the prevalence of divorce in that society. Oh, but David, everybody was doing it. You know, nobody cared about staying married. They were getting divorced and for no reason getting married again and getting divorced. It didn't matter. Does that make it okay? All of a sudden, because the majority of people are doing something, we want to excuse it. Come to our society today. Come to our culture today. Are there things that are happening in our nation that we're just supposed to turn and say, that's okay? Are there things happening with alcohol today? Are there things happening with drugs today? Are there things happening with 1 million abortions per year today? Are there things happening with giving 11-year-old children birth control in the state of Maine? Is that okay? I mean, you go down the list of things that are happening in our society today. And if it's the culture, do we just give them a pass? Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's accepting it. It's not really for us to argue. Folks, what we've got to realize, it's not the culture that determines what's right and what's wrong. It's God who determines what's right and what's wrong. Go back to David and Bathsheba. She's there bathing where she can be seen. I thank God that not yet is that a part of our culture. I was going to say, I thank God that that's not a part of our culture, but I don't know where we're going, folks. I mean, are we headed down the road where this is going to become part of our culture? I thank God it's not. But we're on our way, aren't we? We're on our way to allowing whatever people want to do in this kind of a situation, they can do it. About 5 or 6 years ago, I don't remember how long it was, I read an article that was writing about new fashions, and I try to keep up with all new fashions, as you can obviously tell. This article on Fox News or something was being written about the latest fashions, and they were talking about, and I try to keep up with these too, the fashionable dresses, you know, that celebrities wear. Anybody else try to keep up with those? You know, you got these fashionable dresses that celebrities wear. And you turn on, you know, these award shows, and they've got all these celebrities wearing these dresses. And 5 or 6 years ago, obviously, and it still is today in large part, the fashion was for those dresses to have that back that was just wide open. That back that started at the shoulders and went all the way halfway down, and it was just wide open on the back, and it wasn't covering a whole lot on the front either. But it may come down across their neck or their chest. And this article was being written about a new fashion that was coming out. Because this one lady had gone into a dress shop. This lady had gone into the dress shop and taken one of those dresses that was open in the back all the way down. She went into the fitting room. And she came out. And instead of being ashamed of what she had done, instead of being embarrassed by what she had done, all of a sudden, what she had done had created a new fashion. She had put the dress on accidentally backwards, to where that open back was now the open front. And instead of running back in and saying, that's a mistake, that never should have happened, all of a sudden you turn on award shows today, there might be an open back, but what do you also have? You've got that open front that's not showing, not covering much. Oh, but it's just the culture. It's okay. That's what everybody is wearing. Our actions can cause others to sin. And we've got to understand that the Bible teaches us very plainly about immodest dress. Ladies, please hear me. And I should say young ladies, but I think I should just say ladies because I think it applies to all. The Bible talks about immodest dress. The Bible talks about that ladies, women are to adorn themselves in modest, not immodest, N-I-N, modest apparel. And the King James says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. With propriety, some translations say. With discretion. With womanly reverence. How is a woman to adorn herself? I had a teenager tell me, probably 9 or 10 years ago, as we were talking about this subject of immodest dress. She said, David, I know the guys can see my body, but I don't care. That's their problem, not mine. She couldn't have been further from the truth. Was that the guy's problem? Sure, it's the guy's problem. But it was her problem too. And ladies, you need to understand that actions can cause others to sin. And I'm not trying to pick on any particular anyone today. But here we are living in a society where everything goes. Where anything's okay. And yet Romans chapter 14 talks about the fact that we are not to put a stumbling block, a cause of stumbling in front of another. And that goes for males and females. That goes for everybody. That my actions do not need to lead to someone sinning. If it happens that my actions lead to someone else sinning, my actions themselves are sinful. Rather, we need to recognize that our actions influence each other. We need to recognize that the impact that we have on each other is such that we need to do all that we can to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. For some reason, we think sin's something to play with. For some reason, we think we'll get as close to that line as we possibly can, whether it be in dress or whether it be in behavior, whether it be in our speech, whatever. We're going to see how close we can get to that line. Brethren, we need to stay as far away from that line as we can. And in our actions that are going to influence others, we need to stay as far away from that line as we can. We need to long to go to heaven so much, and we need to long not to go to hell so much, that we'll do all that we can to keep ourselves away from sin and everybody else that we have an influence on. Fourth thing I want us to see. Not only do our actions influence others, and our actions can cause others to sin. But the fourth thing we need to see is that everybody has the opportunity to say no to sin. Everybody has the opportunity to say no to sin. Look at verse 4. Verse 3 is where David had sent and inquired about her, found out she was the wife of Uriah. Look in verse 4, where the Bible says that David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity and she returned to her house. I want to make this point again. The sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is not only David's fault. He's not the only one who sins in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There's no indication at all that Bathsheba was forced in any way to come to his house. No indication at all that she was forced to lay with him. She chose to sin. And Bathsheba's sin of adultery was just as sinful as David's sin of adultery. She chose. She made a choice. And that's what sin is. Sin is a choice that we make. There's no such thing as he made me do it. There's no such thing as she made me do it. There's no such thing as they made me do it. Sin is a choice that we make. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve made a choice. The devil didn't make her do it. Oh, the devil enticed her. The devil laid that temptation out there, but the devil didn't make her do it. I've got a book in my library. Title of it is, If the Devil Made You Do It, You Blew It. The devil can't make you do it. He can't force you to sin. Sin is a choice that every one of us has the ability, not just the opportunity, has the ability to say no to. We live in a society, we live in a time where peer pressure is just unbelievable. And it's not just peer pressure for these who sit in these front pews up here, it's peer pressure for all of us. Peer pressure is not just limited to teenagers. Peer pressure is something that's happening in every one of our lives. We are influenced by people around us. We all have peers. We all have co-workers. We all have family. We all have, and you fill in the blank of who it is that is trying to influence you to do wrong. And yet sometimes we'll say, well, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they just, you know, they made me do it. No, they didn't. You made a choice. A couple months ago, my dad, who works in an RV business, many of you may remember my dad owning an RV business here. He got out of owning it. He just works at one in South Carolina now. He's in charge of repairs on RVs that come in. And this pop-up camper, I don't consider that an RV. I consider that, you know, whatever. This pop-up camper, you all know what a pop-up camper is, this little miniature box where you just put a crank and the thing goes up and you pull the beds out. We went to Montana in one of those several times. They brought this pop-up camper in. And there had been a slight water leak in the roof of this pop-up camper. So there was some slight water damage in this pop-up camper top. But because it was still under warranty, the owner said, I want a new top. And so the manufacturer sent this new, a brand new top, whole top for this pop-up camper comes in. My dad takes the old topper off, puts the new top on, customer goes on their way. In order for the manufacturer to pay my dad's company for the warranty repair, they say that instead of, you could say send the whole top back to the manufacturer, right? That'd be a waste of money, wouldn't it? Can you imagine the shipping bill and just shipping a damaged top? So instead of saying, send us the damaged top back and then we'll send you a check for the repair that you did, they say, cut a section of it out, mail that section back to us, then we'll send you a check for the repair. That way, one, they know there actually was a real topper that came in for repair, and two, if it's cut up, you can't use it, right? Well, my dad's boss saw this topper that was not so badly damaged. Another customer came in, he sold that top to that customer for $700. And off went that top. Well, they still needed the check for their warranty repair. My dad's boss told him, go out back. There's an old top out there that we took off of a camper several months ago. Cut a section out of that top, send it back to the manufacturer so we can get our check. What would you do? Your boss is telling you to do something. Your paycheck is depending on you doing what your boss says. Everyone has the opportunity and the ability to say no. My dad said, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. You want to do it, you go ahead. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Brethren, that needs to be our response to sin. I don't want to have anything to do with it. That was the response that Joseph made in Genesis chapter 39. Here's Potiphar's wife. Here's Joseph, the ruler of Potiphar's home. He has access. He has authority over everything. Here comes Potiphar's wife to him and says, lie with me. And in Genesis 39 and verse 9, Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? And she wouldn't stop. She kept coming to him, kept trying to get him to lie with her, to the point that she grabbed his coat and said, lie with me. And he says, I will not. And he ran out of the house, leaving his cloak in her hand. That needs to be our response to sin. Get away from it. Say no to it. Every one of us has that ability. We've got to say no to Satan and say yes to God. James chapter 4, the end of verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You've got that ability. Get away from him. Say no. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. The very next verse says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Brethren, we've got to see how serious sin is. That our actions can cause others to sin. That here we are with the very ability and opportunity to say no to sin every time it arises. And let me make one other very short point. And that is that sin cannot be hidden. Look in verse 5. Sin cannot be hidden. In verse 5, Bathsheba sends a message to David that says, I am with child. Before we talk about this matter of sin cannot be hidden, let me make this point very briefly. First of all, we need to understand that in this story and in every other story like it, the pregnancy is not the sin. The fornication that led to it is. Do we hear that? The pregnancy is not the sin. The fornication that led to it is. And I wish we had time to go through the New Testament, to look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 that says, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. To look at passages like Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 that list the works of the flesh, and among those works of the flesh is fornication. And verse 21 says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I wish we had time to look at passages like Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that says, don't even let fornication be named among you. It's not fitting for the saints. I wish we had time to look at passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 that says, you want to know what the will of God is? Here's the will of God, abstain from sexual immorality. I wish we had time to look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. We know that verse because of liars, right? We don't know anything else that Revelation 21, 8 says except that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And we could even sing the song, couldn't we? I mean, if we had time, we could sing the little liar song from Revelation 21, 8. But the rest of the passage includes sexually immoral shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 22 and verse 14 talks about those who will be inside heaven. But verse 15 says, but those who are outside, and includes the sexually immoral. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Folks, fornication is not something that's neat. It's not something that's cute. It's not something that we ought to get a kick out of on all of these television shows that are glamorizing fornication. Fornication is a sin. Fornication will separate us from God. Fornication will keep us from going to heaven. It's not something that ought to entertain us. It's something that ought to disgust us. God has placed that special relationship that He has designed in that sexual union for a husband and a wife only, not before, not after, and not outside. It's fornication that's the sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And yet, David and Bathsheba, they were the only two who knew about it, right? They were the only two who knew about their sin. And that's still the case today, isn't it? Somebody engages in a relationship, in a sexual relationship that they don't have a right to engage in, most of the time it's only those two who know about it. So it's a secret, right? It can be hidden. When in this story does David get concerned about his sin? When in this story does David all of a sudden become concerned about his sin? At first, he thought it was hidden. But when he found out that she was pregnant, he knew that it could no longer be hidden. And that is when David got concerned. When he realized that David and Bathsheba were not the only two who knew about it, God knew about the sin. Do you know you can't keep a secret from God? Have you figured that one out? You figured out that you can't keep a secret from God? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says that everything, it's not limited. Everything is naked and open before God. There's not a single thing that God doesn't know. There's not a single thing that God does not see. We can't hide anything from God. And when we think we've done something in secret, in fact, in chapter 12 and verse 12, God is talking to David through Nathan the prophet, and he says, this thing that you've done in secret, wait a minute, it wasn't a secret if God knew about it. But God said, you did it, you thought you did this in secret, it wasn't in secret. God knew about it too. And you go back and you read the Bible in Numbers chapter 32, Moses tells the tribes of Gad and Reuben that your sin is going to find you out. You can't keep sin a secret. If nobody else knows about it, God knows about it. You read Psalm 139, and in Psalm 139, it talks about the fact that everything, read the first four verses of Psalm 139, everything I think, everything I say, everywhere I go, every time I lie down, every time I get up, every time I'm sitting down, read those first four verses. There's not a single thing that I'm doing that God doesn't know that I'm doing it. In fact, those first four verses say, and God knows I'm doing it even before I'm doing it. There's not a single thing that is hidden from God. Folks, we got to remember that our sin, while we might think we're the only ones who know about it, God sees all. In Psalm 139 and verse 12, David says of God, he says, the darkness is not dark to you. Even in the darkness, Daniel 2 and verse 22, even in the darkness, God can see. As you think about how we try to minimize sin, how we try to hide sin, how we try to say, well, not a big deal. There's not many people who know about it. It doesn't matter how many people know about it. When God knows about it, that's all that matters. Because it is that sin, it is that one sin that if I do not repent of it, that one sin that if I allow to dominate my life, we're going to talk tonight about being enslaved to sin. If I allow it to control me, then that one sin can separate me from God. As you look at the story of David and Bathsheba, there's lesson upon lesson for us to learn. But what we need to learn is that our culture doesn't need to dictate what's right and wrong. God does. Our culture doesn't need to decide how serious sin is. God does. If I can say just a word to our visitors here this morning, I know that most of the time you go to church and you want a lesson that's kind of a feel-good, pick you up, pat you on the back, and make you feel great going out kind of lesson. When you read the story of David and Bathsheba, there's not a whole lot of feel-good, pick you up, pat you on the back, and make you feel great going out the door kind of lessons to learn from that, is there? But you see, when we come to the Bible, what we're interested in finding in the Bible are those lessons that God wants us to know. See, we're not interested in this place necessarily and exclusively to making everybody feel good. What we're interested in doing is making everybody get to heaven. And we can't get to heaven until we understand the seriousness of sin. Until we understand that it separates us from God. And that it's so powerful that it does all of these things and even more. You see, in this place, visitors, we just try to come back to the Bible. And when we go to that Old Testament, we know it's there for our learning. We know it's there for our example. We know it's there for our admonition. And we're trying to learn all that we can about God and about His Word and His desire for our life so that we can do all that we can to serve Him. And if I can say just a word to our members, I hope that you and I will be students of this book. And I hope you and I will learn all the lessons that we can from this book. And I hope you and I, instead of allowing our actions to interfere with others, instead of allowing our actions to cause others to fall, that we can see how serious sin is and that we're going to encourage each other. That's what the church is about. God did not set up a Christian to be some isolated person out here all by himself trying to overcome Satan and overcome sin all by himself. He put that Christian in the church so that he could have brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to encourage him and help him to overcome. As you look at your own life, where is your life right now in relationship to God? Is sin controlling your life? Is sin in the way, a barrier between you and God? If you're not a Christian today, then you can allow the gospel of Christ. You can allow the blood of Christ. You can allow the Word of God to take away your sins this very day. Today, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we've gathered around this table already today. We've talked about Jesus dying and being buried and being raised again. If you believe that with all of your heart, recognizing how serious sin is, if you're ready to turn away from it and say, I don't want to serve sin anymore, I want to serve God. This very day, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, and just as they did in Bible times, you can be baptized. You can be baptized because that's what Jesus taught man to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. There's water here, it's warm and it's ready. We have garments that are here, they're ready. This church is ready to sing, to encourage you. All that is waiting is you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Right now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow may be too late. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you've already been baptized. Your sins have already been forgiven in the waters of baptism. And yet perhaps you've been struggling. Perhaps you haven't been living the life that God would have you to live. The Bible simply says that if you'll strive to walk in the light, and then when you make those mistakes, because even Christians are still going to sin, if you'll confess those sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive you of those sins, and He'll cleanse you. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.